If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be dealing with resurrection this morning. Surprise, surprise. You know, this whole year, God has been dealing with us about the turnaround. And with the turnaround, one of the things we discovered is God can't turn your situations around until you turn around. If you're about to walk off a cliff, he has two choices. He can turn you around or supernaturally create a bridge. And so many of us would prefer that God supernaturally create a bridge when all we have to do is hear his voice. And he says, turn around. And so this year we have already been discovering, and I'm getting feedback from other ministries, that God has been adjusting a lot of things. And some of them have been small adjustments. And some of them, you know, if you're in ministry and you discover the Sabbath, how many know that that is a massive plan of action that you got to do? So sometimes there's little adjustments, and sometimes we are so far off that massive action is required to bring us back into biblicity, bringing us back into the Word of God. And this week, what's interesting is on the Orthodox calendar, Passover began at sunset on Monday. But how many know that God is reestablishing the astronomically correct biblical calendar? It's not only the new moon. God said that you have to watch for the barley harvest to be avived in Israel. And what's interesting is that is a work that is being established. They've been putting about 12 years worth of work into it, and it is Karaite. It is Orthodox, it is Messianic, and Christian are all laboring together to replant the barley harvest in Israel. And what is also interesting is almost 360 days out of the year, the Palestinians leave that alone. But when it comes time for them to check the Aviv'd barley, that they have to do it in armored vehicle because they begin to have bomb threats, they begin to be shot at. The enemy does not want Israel to get back on God's timetable to be able to go exactly what it says in that word. The devil always loves you doing tradition because the Bible says the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. And as long as we keep doing tradition, we are still one step out of sync with the rhythm of the kingdom of God, that we have discovered that the kingdom of God flows in all the feasts. It's not just keeping the Sabbath. There are seven other things that we've got to do during the year that bring us back into alignment in the kingdom of God. And the word of God is very clear that when we're in the millennial reign, then it's down to tabernacles and Sabbath. It's not there yet because we're still waiting for a lot of things to be fulfilled, and they are prophetic shadow pictures of what God's getting ready to do. And one of these days, when we're in the new heaven and new earth, it'll be Sabbath to Sabbath, a new moon to new moon, and that's it. Because forever, God will be recognized as the creator of heaven and earth, and forever he will have his Sabbath. And so one of the things that we have done, we have begin implementing, God, one of the adjustments God did this week is going back on the biblically correct astronomical calendar of waiting for the Aviv barley. Not just, you know, what's easy about the rabbinical way of doing things, I can tell you 10 years from now just exactly when the Passover is supposed to start. But you know, there is a prophetic significance about having to wait on God to show you where to begin. Now, it's inconvenient. Come on, it's inconvenient if you're going to put off, you know, because there are high Sabbaths. Wednesday was Thursday was a high Sabbath. This next Wednesday is going to be a high Sabbath. And so, you know, you would like to be able to tell your work 6 months in advance, just when you need off. But at the same time, biblically, does anything else ever work that way? Does God tell you 6 months in advance when he's going to do something? I'm sorry I can't come to work next week, but the Lord's returning. You know, it's on my calendar. We had it marked here. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not calling in sick. I'm calling in gone. You know? There is something about the way the feast, there is a synchronicity about it of training us to watch and to pray. And we have all been watching the traditions of men for so long that we don't know how to watch God's creation and how to watch what God's doing things and bring us back into alignment and bring us back in step with God. And so based upon the barley harvest this year, I've got a calendar in back that lists all the rest of the feasts, at least of God's feasts. Now, how many know that the Karaites and those don't figure in Tisha B'Av, which is just a time to watch and pray? They don't figure in Hanukkah or Purim. I think those we can just use the traditional ones, because although they are intra-biblical, they are not declared as feasts of the Lord. That they're His feasts, that as I am a part of His kingdom, I get to participate in them because now I'm a citizen of that kingdom. Now, with all that said, have you found Ephesians 1:15 yet? Well, see, we're supposed to be in sync here. This is the prayer that the Apostle Paul had when he heard of the faith of the Ephesians. And there's really a lot in this. In fact, I have, in past time, I have taught 6 to 7 weeks just on this passage of Scripture. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not doing that this morning. Glory to God. But I do want to bring out something that I think is extremely important for us. Starting with verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge in Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And I will stop there for a minute. You cannot understand what I'm getting ready to share unless God, it opens your eyes and enlightens your mind. Have you ever talked to people that say they know Jesus, but the way they talk about Him, they don't? It's very academic. You don't come into a living, powerful, loving relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth and talk about it like it's Jim down the street. Especially when He is the judge of all, and that He paid a price on the cross to set us free, something He did not have to do. We're the ones that messed up, not Him. And when you enter into the joy of the salvation of God, it's not like you know Jim down the street. There is something radically different about it, that their eyes are open, that they understand who it is that they're dealing with, they understand the depths of what He did for them, and they understand the power of what they're walking in now. Because I tell you, sometimes with people, it's like you start talking about the Lord, and you might as well be talking to the fence post. And then you say, well, you know, are you a believer? Yes. No, because you're not. What's in your eyes is you're not believing anything. You have mental assent, but you don't have heart reality. And that's part of what Paul was saying. Listen, now that you've come into this relationship, there's so much more. I want God to open your eyes to see some things. I want your understanding to be enlightened, for that wisdom to take hold of you. And Hebraically, wisdom is the ability to walk and to understand what God has done. I have known people that were educated beyond their intellect. I knew people that were full of knowledge, but they were never full of wisdom. Used to be that. Got the t-shirt. In fact, there for a while, I thought I bought the company. That I was full of facts, but let me know, it's one thing to know all the facts about something, and there's another thing on how to walk in the reality of it. That's where wisdom comes in. That we have, there is a wisdom available to us by the Holy Spirit to walk in the things of God, that they add power to our lives, that there is a richness and a depthness to it that we cannot begin to realize unless God opens our eyes and begins to release the spirit of understanding and knowledge of Jesus in our lives. And a lot of believers aren't there. If those in Corinth or those in Ephesians weren't there, it's easy to say a lot of other believers aren't there. That's one of the things the Apostle Paul said, the moment that I heard of your faith, I began to pray this. This prayer is a good thing to start praying over yourself every day. God, open my eyes. Let me know what the riches of your inheritance in the saints are. Let me know what is the hope of his calling. Let me understand fully in depth in my life. But then he goes on to say something very powerful that we need to really get a grasp on today. And then he goes, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he had worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. How many know that the greatest power of God ever exerted is not when he created the heavens and the earth? It is when Jesus rose from the dead. Haven't you read that when Jesus went into Nazareth there, he could do no mighty works because of unbelief? Pondering, you know, that's an interesting thing that Almighty God came walking in to a town, and there he could do nothing because they didn't believe. Did you know at the resurrection, nobody believed? Who was camped out ready to welcome the risen Savior when he came out of the tomb? Nobody believed. Mary and Martha was going there to finish, you know, embalming the body. And many commentators, and I kind of agree with this, they were going to go and do things, very possibly not Sunday morning, but maybe Saturday evening. How many know when the Sabbath quits? Sunset on Saturday. In biblical reckoning, we always have sunrise services. This is another place that our traditions really mess us up. We have a sunrise service, yet the Bible says, yet while it was dark, the tomb was empty. Why do we have a sunrise service? Because since Babylon, on Easter morning, they wear their bonnets and everything, and they have a sunrise service. They wear their best so that they can see Ishtar descend in a multicolored Easter egg, ready to step out and say, Nanu, Nanu, looking for Mork and Mindy. And they have been doing that ever since Babylon. That has been done thousands of years before Jesus ever rose from the dead. But yet, biblically, we know it was sometime between sunset on Saturday night and well before sunrise on Sunday morning that Jesus rose, because he rose at the beginning of the day. Just like this year, the true biblically correct Passover was at right before sunset on Wednesday, which is when Jesus actually died. Friday never had anything to do with it. Christians need to learn how to count. Saturday, Sunday morning, that's a day and a half. How do you get 3 days out of that? Our traditions have nullified the only sign that Jesus was Messiah, that he would be in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He'd be just like Jonah. He said, here's the only sign I'm going to give you. Well, we cut it in half. Does that not nullify the sign? Or is it a different God? Selah. One of the things that God is wanting to resurrect is us returning back to the Bible. Us casting off the doctrines of men and just simply going back with what God has said. You know, I hear Dr. Ted Brower a lot of times talking about SAD, the SAD American, no, SAD stands for SAD American Diet. I think there's a theological SAD, the SAD American Doctrine, that takes us away from the Word of God. But I want you to see some things. And this is exactly what God had done. Satan thought he had won. He had killed the Lord of glory. The one that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 that would come and crush his head. He just crushed the crusher's head. He just killed him on the cross. And what he thought was that he had victory, that he had won, that everyone had turned against him. The devil watched as everyone on the planet began to turn against him. And the very ones that hailed him and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, just a week before, were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Can any Christians ever feel at home with that? The very ones that were patting you on the back the week before are trying to string you up the next week? Let me tell you something, crowds are fickle. And Satan had worked the crowd. Everybody thought that he was getting exactly what he deserved. Nobody thought that's the end of everything. It's the end. Let me tell you something. Although nobody on the planet believed in the resurrection, because after he rose, he said, "Now go tell Peter, I'm up 3 days, just like I told you I was going to be, and I've already told you that I'm going to meet you here." So obviously he'd already told them, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days. When I rise again, I want you to go meet me down at First Fish and Chips down in Galilee, okay? Go down there and meet me, I'm going to be there." And then they had to be reminded of that because 3 days later, nobody was around except for the women to finish the work of finishing embalming his body. Now, how's that for a troop of real belief? But although he could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief, he resurrected when nobody on the planet was believing. The power of the one of the interesting things about resurrection power is the only one that has to believe is the one being resurrected. And the Apostle Paul said, "This same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you." So there are some things that God's getting ready to do in your life if you will believe that nobody else on this planet will have to come into agreement with you. Guys, I can't get believers to come into agreement on anything except what to eat in a meal. And sometimes that's even hard. We're going to have potluck after church. Glory to God, I feel the anointing on that. Well, what are we going to have? I want chicken. I want steak. I want chili. I want Rotel. You know, Brother Patrick, he's just there hovering over the Rotel thing saying, "Mine, mine, mine." You can't even get it. So that, I think that's the reason they developed potluck, because somebody would finally bring something everybody would like if you have 50 different things brought. I think you can't get them in agreement on anything. Yet we find in the Bible that if they could come into agreement on something, the power of God would shake the house. And so you're sitting here thinking, I can't get anybody to believe with me. How is God going to do something in my life? And here is the real quandary of it. God is getting ready to resurrect some things in you the devil thought he had totally killed and gotten out of the way. There have been a lot of broken hearts in the body of Christ, people wounded that they have shut off their emotions. They have shut off believing God for the next level. They have shut off doing all these different things because that the Satan, with everything they have went through in life, has totally crucified the vision that God had given them, the purpose that God had given them. Do you know how many ministers every year give up and walk away from ministry? Sometimes I've given up with America understanding the feast. I've got a bigger congregation in Jamaica. I've got a bigger congregation in Hong Kong than I do here in Marshfield. I've got a bigger congregation in the Netherlands than I do here. And it's like this, Satan is saying, "I'm killing this thing. No, just go back and do the sad old things you used to do and just go with the flow and you will go ahead and you will make it big." So which is better? Having a big crowd and being off, or being right and having a small crowd? You see, one of the things I have determined a long time ago is I'm going to preach to the remnant. I'm not worrying about the rest of them. You know, for those who believe in the rapture, those are called first loaders. The ones that are going to go on the first load because... I never figured that out. God's got two buses that's going to go by. But anyway, I want to read this. I want to read verse 19 again out of the Amplified Bible. Just I want this to sink into your heart. And so that you may know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power in and for us who believe. Let me read that again. That you may know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. We don't understand the exceeding greatness, the mightiness, the awesomeness of what God has in us and for us, because there has been a lot of our faith and a lot of our ability to believe. The devil has done a very effective job of killing, whether it is through the world or whether it has been through other believers that have given up on God. I mean, there have been times in church when you begin trying to raise up and really believe God, you wake up in the middle of a zombie movie. Because all of a sudden it's like the Night of the Living Dead, and they're all going, kill him, shut him up. Don't believe God. Or how about this one? Don't rock the boat. Did you ever get that? I mean, you can just about see some churches again. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat, baby. Rock the boat. Don't tip our boat over. I don't care what the word said. Just don't rock the boat. The minute that you try to raise up and really believe God, there'll be 500 saints that try to put you down. I mean, have you ever tried to share Sabbath with somebody? Now, I don't understand what is any clearer in the Word of God. Salvation and Sabbath go hand in hand. You can see salvation. The first thing that God did after He created everything is He established a holy, consecrated time, the Sabbath. One of the Ten Commandments. You know, David Letterman has his Big Ten. Almighty God has His Big Ten. And His Big Ten is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, somehow, even though Jesus kept every Sabbath, the Apostle Paul taught every Sabbath, the commandment to the Gentiles in the book of Acts at the council in Jerusalem was get these basic things of being kosher down, and every Sabbath Moses is taught in every synagogue. That kind of sounds to me like you're supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. And yet, Christians to say, I tell you what, I believe that word. I believe it. I believe it from cover to cover. Glory to God. It is the inerrant word of God. There is not one mistake in it. It was Holy Ghost breathed. And then you show them something, they go, yeah, but. Aren't you a little tired of the yeah, buts? Well, you're trying to get us to do Jewish feasts only if the Lord is Jewish, because He said they're my feasts. These are my feasts. And actually, He got pretty ticked when the Jews messed them up. He came back and said, these are my feasts. You quit doing what you want to do on my feast, and you realize they're my feasts, saith the Lord. He is pretty emphatic about they're my feasts. The Apostle Paul said, when you keep the feasts, do it in love. 1 Corinthians. And yet it's like going up against a brick wall, because there have been things in the body that have died. And when you're dead, it's a whole lot easier just laying in the ground and giving up. But here the Apostle Paul is trying to remind us that there is resurrection power in the believer. Now, some things I put to death. I put to death my old carnal sinful ways, and I crucify them on the cross. And that at the same time, I need to realize the devil is trying to kill my joy. The devil is trying to kill my victory. The devil is trying to kill my praise. The devil is trying to kill my vision. The devil is trying to kill everything in me that God put within me to succeed in life and to walk in victory. And the season that we're getting ready to walk into, Almighty God is getting ready to resurrect some things for people that are having a turnaround anointing, where they begin turning their lives back around to the Word of God and avoiding the traditions of men, whether they be Jewish or Christian like the plague? How many know God didn't say, you know, the traditions of Gentile men have made the Word of God of no effect? Well, the Word of God wasn't even out there. It was Jewish men. That's why when I read the rabbis, I agree with the rabbis if what the rabbis say agree with the Word. If they start putting their opinion over the Word, I always ask them this. When Moses went and talked with God, he had to veil his face because the glory of God showed so strongly that no one could be around him. When was the last time that happened to you? If you think you can trump Torah, we're going to go out and I'm going to go find a pool and I want you to part it. But yet we constantly just let this stuff just seep in. How many know sometimes death just kind of comes on slow? Just die a slow death and not even realize something's dying. But God's getting ready to resurrect a lot of things. Now that word exceedingly in the Greek, where the exceeding greatness of His power. Now the word power there is dunamis, which means miracle working power. We get the word dynamo from it. We get the word dynamite from it. God is saying that exceedingly greatness of His dynamic miracle working power, that exceedingly means to surpass in throwing, to throw over or beyond anything, to transcend, to surpass, to exceed, to excel. Are you catching on here? That no matter what the devil has done in your life, that power does not just meet that need. It so far goes beyond it, it's beyond the devil's understanding. Well, I've not walked in that. Well, that's what we're trying to get into this morning. God had to turn you around before He could put the power of God in you to resurrect some things. Because the very places where you needed to be turned around were the very places the devil said in your life to kill the faith of God in your life. How many of us have habits and patterns that do our walk with God no good? Come on now. That they actually get in the way. They're not facilitating my walk with God. They're not facilitating me seeking the presence of God. They're not facilitating me being able to go on with God the way that I'm supposed to. They actually become a hindrance. Who do you think sowed those into your life? Was it God or was it the devil? And so what God has been doing since the beginning of the year, He has been taking those things and readjusting them, getting you focused right on the right things, so that when you're finally pointed in the right direction, He can light your rocket. He can begin doing things because the energy of that force is going to propel you where God needs you to go. Now, if you've not been adjusting anything, nothing's going to happen. You know, if you're... We've handled this in a couple of different ways here up here. Now, if you're heading the wrong direction and you're headed toward a cliff and God lights your rocket, where are you going? Over the cliff. Or if you're so far off course that God has set up a retaining wall. Did you ever see a retaining wall on a highway? It's to keep everything there. And we have a lot of believers come up to that retaining wall and start fasting and praying for a breakthrough. There is a cliff on the other side of the retaining wall, and you're claiming a breakthrough. And the devil is hunting dynamite. God is saying, turn around, go back up there where you belong, in my pasture where it's safe. Because at the edge of the cliff, a lot of things die. And that's why a lot of things have died in our life. We've not been at the right place at the right time. We were at the wrong place at the wrong time. Because the devil got us there through our traditions. Now, one of the things that is getting ready to be resurrected, guys, is faith. The Word of God says that it is impossible to please God without faith. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, how many of us can say in the past, we have sought God and got nothing? Come on now. You pray and you pray and you pray, and it's like you have a closed heaven. You pray and you believe God, and you pray and you believe God. You're asking for a downpour and three drops fall. God is getting ready because we didn't understand the season that we were in. How many know you can pray for rain in the heat of a summertime? When it's not time for rain, you're not going to get any. We've been so out of season, we have been planting crops in the wintertime and wondering why they won't poke up through the snow. As God is realigning us, that faith is going to come back alive because we're finally back into the place that we need to be with God. So that faith is going to begin excelling. We're going to start being able to believe God for things and see God move. I want to see broken bodies healed. I want to see people saved. I want to see people filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to see some people with joy on their faces. When was the last time you looked at anybody at Walmart when you walked by? I go in there smiling and they're trying to act like I'm drunk or something. There's something wrong with them. He's smiling. You think, guys, I have had demons hiss at me while standing in line at a checkout counter up here at Summer Fresh. Had a teenager walk around all dressed in black, you know, and kind of the gothic thing. I wanted to say, you want certs? You know, you don't know how to hand a kid a certs or cast out the demon, then you'd really have problems, wouldn't you? And I have had people at Walmart, when you walk in there with the joy of God, they look at you like, I'm going to kill you. I'm thinking, just ease up. I know it's before 8 o'clock in the morning and Subway messed up. They started opening at 8. You can't get your coffee at Subway until 8 o'clock, so just back off just a little bit because something's got to be wrong. And then they have on the back of their car, honk if you love Jesus, and when you honk, they about tell you you're number one as you're driving on by. Anybody ever see that one? But it's on the back of your car. I'm a believer. What you honking at me for? You asked me to. People are a mess right now. The body of Christ, people put on faces when they come to church. And when you see what's really going on with them when you see them at Walmart and they don't know you're watching. Because there's people I know in town, and they're sitting there, and they're about like this, and getting stuff, and put it in the car, and they see you, and they go. All of a sudden, that super smiley face from Walmart swooped down and just stuck itself right on their face. It's a mask. Because you are like you really are when nobody else is watching, and you're not putting on any pretense. I have found out in Jesus you can be happy all by yourself. You can roll over in the morning and say, Lord, good morning, instead of, oh Lord, it's morning. That when you go to pray that you can feel the presence of God, and a lot of believers have lost that because the devil has killed that in them. They're going through the motion, but there's no life in what they're doing, and there are just as many Sabbath keepers going through the motions as there are people on Sunday morning going through the motions. And God is saying that if we will hear Him and that we will begin realigning ourselves, that is going to change. I don't need the world to make me happy. I don't need everything in the world to line up the way that I need it to be to make me happy. I am in the world, but I am not of the world. I am a part of a totally different kingdom, and I can get happy without anything in the world. In fact, my faith is rising to the place that if something needs to be changed in the world, not to make me happy, but to do the will of God, that thing is going to change. And if that mountain is there and God says that mountain should not be there, that mountain is going to move. And it has two choices. It can get up and move, or I'm going to find dynamite, or I'm going to pick it up one rock at a time. Because James said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And if God says that mountain is moving, I will move it one way or the other. That is real faith. Instead of just waiting around saying, I wonder if it's going to move. I wonder if it's going to move. One of these days I'll be happy because it will move. Do you know what this week also represents? I remember the miracle of Jericho. Do you know when that happened? The 7 days of unleavened bread were the 7 days they were marching around Jericho. That they started out, if you look at the time, we know that the day before they started marching, they celebrated Passover. Didn't know that, did you? That's why understanding our Hebraic heritage is so important. The 7 days of Jericho was the 7 days of unleavened bread. And on that seventh day, how many know the walls came down? But they started it with the blood of the Lamb. They started it with eating all of the lamb. Believers need to quit being picky about what they accept of Jesus. We have tried to make Jesus a Greco-Roman individual. In fact, most of them preach like you drove a Ford from Detroit. He was Jewish. I have found a lot of believers have no palate for a Jewish Jesus. Do what Jesus would do. Most of you can't answer that question because you don't know what Jesus would do, because he would do Torah. He lived a perfect life according to the law of God as an example for us to walk. John says, "I should walk. If you say that you're in him, you should walk even as he walked." That takes faith, guys. The next thing that God's getting ready to resurrect is that there are many people in the body of Christ that their vision has died. Their vision of what God really wants for them, they can't see their family whole. They have no hope for their children. Is this, I'm just going to go through the same old, nothing is ever going to change. I know at one time God called me to do these things, but that has died. The dream has died. The vision has died. All I can do now is hope to hold on with what I've got, and hopefully I can hold out to the end. A lot of believers in a lot of ministries are there right now. All they're hoping to do is hold out to the end, never making any more progress. Yeah. Now, when I was younger, I used to believe great things of God, and God was going to do wonderful things. But now I have given it up on it all. I have no vision anymore. It's Acts 2:4, us four and no more. We need to realize that Joseph's dream had to die in the prison. We know that Joseph had some dreams and visions about what he was going to do before he was thrown into prison. And in prison is a type of death. You see, sometimes you got to die before you can move in resurrection power. That dream had to die. It had to be a seed planted into the ground, because resurrection power is different than normal power. Resurrection power, the Bible says that Jesus died, he was resurrected, and then he was placed up above. You're going to get this here in a minute. That when God brings back to life that which the devil has killed, when God resurrects it, it is taken to a higher level than it was before. Before Joseph went into prison, before Joseph was sold into slavery, he was not placed in a position to be second in command in Pharaoh's court. It was only from the death of the prison that he could have ever have been raised up to where he was for what he was supposed to do. And there are many things right now in the body of Christ. I think God has used the death of things, if you will, to put some people on hold for a reserved time. It's like John the Baptist. Why was he out in the desert? Because his daddy was killed. Zacharias was killed between the porch and the altar, and his family hid among the Essenes while he was out there, and he was in that place being reserved for the time to be released in power. And there are a lot of believers that God has allowed them to go through some things, because when they experience this resurrection power, they are going to have a tenacity they did not have before that happened. I have went through some things. Mary has gone through some things that when you come out the other end, you have more of a tenacity. I don't care what people think about me. I used to. There was a time I was pastoring years ago. Now, when I preach, the moment I get into the pulpit, I don't care about anybody but God. That's it. That was etched into me as a Baptist boy. This is a sacred desk. When you get behind it, you are not speaking for the board. You are not speaking by your own agenda. You better get up here and say what's on God's mind. And if you don't get up here. I mean, that from the age of 13, that was drilled into my brain. And so when I'd get up here, I wouldn't care what anybody would think. And then I'd flip-flop and worry about what everybody thought when I get down. And Mary wasn't even there yet. I mean, there was one church I pastored years ago that every service she got a migraine. You know, all you got to do is, Mary, what church was that? That was the migraine church. Because they didn't even know what they want. This side wanted to be Baptist, and this side wanted to be Pentecostal. So if you got two Baptists, you made this side mad, and you got two Pentecostals, you made this side mad. And then you had Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism fighting with hyper-Arminianism in the midst of all that. I just don't see how that my eyes didn't pop out of my head in the middle of the pulpit up there. I mean, it was a rough deal. But it has come to the place, I will preach exactly what God has given me to preach, even if the only one that shows up is me. And I'm going to live it after I get out of here. I'm going to live it after I step down. That is one of the things that's giving me joy that people at Walmart don't have. If you go, all you got to do is go out in the community. People are hurting because things have died. And what's really interesting is I can't tell amongst all that unhappiness, which ones are believers and which ones aren't? Can you? Now, don't look at their bumper. Okay. I think many times their car is more holy than they are. You see, God's got to resurrect our faith to get us to move forward. God is getting ready to resurrect the promises of God that God has given you that the devil thought that he had destroyed. What he didn't realize was God was planting it into the ground because he's going to take you from a seed to a tree. God's also getting ready to resurrect the true gifts of the Holy Spirit. The true gifts of the Holy Spirit. How many know when somebody that's prophetic shows up and God releases them to minister, it's not all cakes and candy and ice cream for everybody? Now, the prophets of Baal do that. In fact, when Jeremiah would show up, all God's people said, "Oh, no. Here comes the one who did." He is the ultimate black cloud of gloom who walks into a meeting. Yeah, these problems. God's going to bless you, and God's going to bless you, and God's going to bless you, and God's going to bless you. And God, and you know, then a true prophet of God comes in and says, "You're all a grease spot if you don't change and start following God." Well, we aren't taking up an offering for you, not at all. When the prophetic, true prophetic moves, guys at Azusa Street, I mean, Azusa Street was a real happening in America. It was not only happening here, it was happening in Europe in another place. And God would convict you two or three services. And then he would read your mail in front of everybody if you didn't get right with him. Now, God did it with class. Because in one of the occasions, the governor of California came into one of the meetings. And this little black boy, with very little education, got up and gave a word in tongues, and there was no interpretation, but the governor turned white as a ghost. Do you know why he turned white as a ghost? One of the reasons that he prided himself as an educated man, he was fluent in Latin. And that young black man stood up, not even having a high school diploma, and read the governor's mail in perfect high Latin. How many think that's a word and a wonder? And so while everybody was saying, who's got the interpretation, the governor of California? Now, I know that probably wouldn't happen today. You know, but the governor of California ran and fell at the altar, weeping and crying before God and getting right with God, because the real gifts were flowing. So many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we're seeing today are self-serving. And that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says they're there for the Holy Spirit as He wills, to edify the body, to encourage the body, to bring correction in the body. We're going to begin seeing the real gifts. And for those that are used to the sugar, it's going to sound like a sour note at first. Come on. Even if you're watching Christian television right now, you see two things. Everybody's saying, it's going to be all right. God's going to bless you. Send in your offering today, glory to God. Send it in now. And then so you switch the channel. The next guy says, you know what? If we start messing and dividing up Israel like we're trying to do with Jerusalem, the Bible says God will divide this country. Now, who's right? Sour pops or sugar pops? When you go back and read the Word of God, don't start messing with Jerusalem. We're teetering on some things right now that could set off the pneumatic fault and rip this country right down the middle. Because we, did you see the way our nation treated the Prime Minister of Israel? Now the last one, not Netanyahu. No, you don't do that. Our president now has the designation of the most anti-Jewish, anti-Israel president in the history of our country. All because, how dare you build a building on your own land that is owned by your own people? Can you see that going over in D.C.? Can you see that happening in New York City? All of a sudden the Canadians say, hey, that's ours. You don't build there. We're going to rumble. That is Jerusalem. It was captured by King David. But see, Christians don't want to hear that. They want to hear God's going to bless you and God's going to bless you. Had a brother come in this last week with some of them going through, and the prophet, you know, the prophetic word is, I smell cinnamon, so that must mean, well, sometimes you can smell a bull too. Come on now. I mean real gifts. When we see the gifts operating in the New Testament and Old, they were very specific. God cut where He needed to cut. God built what He needed to build. God healed what He was going to heal. And God put under what He was going to put under. That is a true return to the gifts. If you've ever read the writings of people like Smith Wigglesworth or Lester Sumrall, you need to get some of Lester Sumrall's stuff. And in his teaching and his course on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this girl that was in rebellion, and she was basically a con artist, and so all her buddies were going to go out. They were riding through town, and they didn't have enough money for all their booze and everything they wanted to have. And so she said, I'll get the money for us. So she found a Pentecostal church, and she got up there and said, glory to God, I'm a missionary, and I'm doing that. And she knew that she was a preacher's kid, okay, out rebelling. But she knew the terminology. She knew how to dress. I mean, she went and put her hair up in a bun, the whole nine yards. Boy, we're doing this, glory to God, and we're doing that, glory to God. And we need you guys to take up an offering so that we can go to the next town, glory to God. And this one little old lady, about 80 years old, stood up and stuck her finger up in that girl's face and said, you're of the devil. You're running from God. And Almighty God says, you're here to get money for whiskey and partying with your boyfriend and your other friends. And God is telling you to repent, because if you don't, He will require your life. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. True gifts. Hollywood's about to be over where God's moving. Now, some things that are also going to... I'm trying to give you prophetically with what God is saying so that we can begin flowing with the kingdom. At the same time, God is resurrecting some things in our lives. We're going to have to flow with it to resurrect some things in our lives. One of them is devotion and consecration. For a believer, that should be a no-brainer. I am consecrated. I show my devotion in my motion. that I have spiritual disciplines in my life that I do every day. It should not be a Facebook event because you read your Bible today. Come on now. You should not have to Twitter somebody and say, "Glory to God, I finally knocked the dust off that bad boy and I've been actually reading the Word of God." That should be... How many times you sit down for a meal a day? Now, some of us, we sit down more than others, but, you know, how many times do you feed your spirit a day? That's part of your devotion. True believers are going to pray like they breathe. It's a constant thing. And that somebody's not going to have to tell you to pray. It's going to be that there is motion in your devotion. That's going to have to be revived in the body. The second thing that is going to have to be revived in the body is absolute fellowship with Almighty God. Prayer, worship, and fellowship are a essential part of flowing in resurrection. As soon as Jesus resurrected, where did he head? He headed for the throne room, didn't he? Anytime you have resurrection power flowing through you, you're going to want to seek the throne room of God. You're going to want to pray. You're going to want to worship. You're going to want to have fellowship with God, learning how to practice the presence of God. That is normal, not extraordinary. And yet in our society, we have allowed the devil to kill that in us, that I see God for an hour and a half to 2 hours once a week instead of it being a part of everything that I do. There is going to be a resurrection of the importance of God's Word. You see, I want to... Now, guys on Wednesday night understand this, because we get into some deep things. It's got to be the Word. And if the Word is different than what I'm practicing, if the Word is different than what I've been told, one or the other is going to have to change. Can you guess which one it is? The Bible says that He sent His Word to heal them. And right now in the body of Christ, there is a lot of healing needing to be taken, that needs to take place, but we're rejecting the Word that God sent to bring about the healing. You get people caught up in spiritual warfare, and then when you start showing them what they need to do to be a real warrior, it begins to rattle with their own traditions. Well, how far have your traditions gotten you so far? There's something about a soldier that I like. You see, a soldier that makes it in combat, somebody's shooting and somebody says, "Get down!" He falls to the ground and says, "What? What was it?" It's the guy who's never been in combat, stuck in his own traditions, that sticks his head up and says, "Why, did you see something?" That's what our traditions do. We question everything everybody says as, you know, it's like, "Hey, I got boots, I can stand," you know. It may not be a good time to stand if there's a sniper out there. And so many reject what God is sending to them at that, in that time, in that moment. We have had people that told us with one breath, "You know, I get so mad at people I share them historically and biblically and everything about the Sabbath, and they get right up in my face and say, 'I don't believe that.'" And how disappointing that is. Then turned around the next breath when I showed them something about spiritual warfare, and they're, "I don't believe that." Well, you were describing at me when people got in your face and said that. On the Lord's Day. Yeah, but you ever figure out the Lord's Day was a Sabbath? And then they'll turn around and give you half a scripture and say, "I don't believe that. Jesus wept." Rejecting the Word. There's going to be in the heart of a true believer that if it's the Word of God, if it is clear in the Word of God, I have to come in line with it, whether my flesh likes it or not. Now, how many have been doing that and see victory in your lives, guys? You start bringing yourself... The amazing thing is when you work the Word will work. When you ignore the word, the devil's working. But when you apply yourself and do the word, that's when, because I meditate on his law day and night, then whatsoever I do that my hand set to do will prosper. Why? They're being motivated by the word. It's time once again to be motivated by the word, not by your feelings, not by society, not by your traditions, not by what everybody else wants you to do, but simply do the word of God because you love God. God can bless it. Now I'm going to end with the final one. And this one has been a consternation to me. How many know we've been here for a while? And we have seen a little bit of everything. Actually, we have seen a whole lot of everything. We have seen Jewish Amish. That was a strange thing. And they come in because we keep the feast. Then we turn on the PowerPoint and all of a sudden, the devil. Hide your eyes, Martha. He's turned on the electricity. Come on. I've had them come in and take notes on 3x5 cards and then tell me everything I've got to change about this church before they could. You need to go back to the hymnal, because you know that hymnal was passed down by Moses along with the Torah. And even though it was the Baptist hymnal, he was a man beyond his dispensation. And if you get rid of everything else, because I like your preaching, but you know, and you can't have women up front singing, because it might make a man lust in his heart if a woman is up front singing. Well, what about all the women in their heart if a man's up there singing? Now, if you can do all this, I will bless you by bringing my family. Stay at home. Because if I give in to you, the whole next week there'll be 20 3x5 cards. Pastor, let me critique your sermon. You may not want where I'm going to put them 3x5 cards. Come on now, we have seen a little bit of everything. And one of the things that is a consternation to me among Sabbath-keeping, feast-keeping, commandment-keeping people is a total lack of respect for God. It's not just here. I mean, Dale's all over. It's all over. I go to a lot of other places. Now, as a Baptist boy, 13 years old, I knew when church service started, I was there. I took notes and started taking notes of sermons at 13 years old. Mama tell you. Of course, I surrendered on my 13th. That was my bar mitzvah. I surrendered to ministry. I can take you up here into any charismatic church. People don't come in 45 minutes to an hour late. Or they don't mill around and get up and down the whole service. Somehow or another, it's an oxymoron to me that we have lost. And it's not just here. I've been to other Messianic fellowships. In fact, Dale told me that they locked the doors down there in the temple. When it's time to start service, they locked the doors. You know, first time you get locked out, after that you kind of learn when church starts. Why is that? Why should that be? Why is it that simply because we started keeping the feast that we have entered in and start judging everything the preacher says and seeing if it lines up with our pet doctrine instead of hearing the word to try to learn something new? Where have we gotten to where a church has to meet all our conditions and completely change itself, and everybody needs to change itself in that ministry before we can start going there? When is people starting? I know enough that when I wasn't pastoring, I went to find a church that could flow and agree with kind of where I was going in the Lord at the time. I never walked in a place and told that place it had better change to line up with me. But we are having that with this because a religious spirit has taken hold of a lot of the Hebraic roots movement. And you know what? That is one thing that is going to die, that is not going to be resurrected again. Because the fear of the Lord, if I don't have the fear of God, I'm not going to obey Him when the times are tough. Okay? I'm not going to do it. But yet the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of everything. You know what I think part of the problem is? I don't have respect for myself. Therefore, I can't have respect for God. It's really showing where we are as a people, that Satan has killed so much in us that I no longer have respect for me. That needs to be resurrected. You are precious to God. Look at the cross. You are precious to Almighty God. Almighty God came and walked as a man. He created himself in the womb of Mary. He created himself an earth suit and walked among us for the express purpose of giving his life for us on the cross, because he wanted to show you your value. The cross shows us our value to God. And if he showed us that much respect, how much more should I show respect for him who came and gave himself for me? Can you see why we're going to need a resurrection? Guys, it should be normal when you guys come in here that you have a list of all the things that God has shown you this week. And I guarantee you, how many have had this happen, that you were studying something and I chased a wild rabbit, my wild rabbit kind of not only shot but skinned and cooked your rabbit for you during the service? And then yet we have people say, well, I didn't get anything. What have you been doing all week? Working, television. I try to find time to steal time to get in the Word. Even if it's just a couple of verses. To steal time to get in it, then meditate on it all day. I've made myself a new habit in the morning. When I get in here, I open up my Bible, I read a little bit, I make notes about it, and then I think on it all day long. And then something will hit me and I'll go and I'll write it down. Or I'll go look up a reference. I want to find out what this word means. And that's how you're feeding yourself the Word of God, and God can begin showing you things different. Because God has got to allow his power to flow through you to resurrect you. He's got to have the, you know, if the blood isn't flowing to your hand because you cut it, you cut off the flow of the hand, what happens to the hand? It first goes to sleep, and then it withers and dies. And the only way to save it is to restore the flow. We got to restore the flow, guys. The flow of prayer, the flow of the Word of God. And let God's Word and God's presence change us, empower us to begin breaking down bondages in us. Because the Holy Spirit, when you actually listen to Him, will begin correcting you too. God loves you, and if He considers you a son, He's going to correct you. There's going to be times He's going to pat your head. There's going to be times He gives you blessings. It's all a part of the package. But we've got to establish that flow and allow that anointing to flow in our lives. I want this to be a season that you can look back a year from now and say, I saw where God began to resurrect my joy, begin to resurrect my passion for life, begin to resurrect my hunger for the Word, begin to resurrect my expectation of faith, begin to resurrect the hope in my life, to begin to resurrect all the things that life and the devil had destroyed or had piled up on the top of me that God got rid of. And when I got up, I shook off, I was like Lazarus, I took off those grave clothes and began to wear the clothes of the living because of what God has done. Now, Father, for those that are here, and Father, for those that listen to this, Father, I ask that the anointing of the resurrection would begin flowing through us. Father, I know it's a process, but Father, I know this is a season that you're going to begin bringing the body of Christ back to life. If that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken. He will quicken. Father, let a quickening anointing not only flow through our bodies, but flow into our spirits. And Father, to resurrect what the enemy thought he had killed, because it is time for Jesus to rule and reign in the body of Christ. That is what is going to separate the remnant from everybody else. Father, let your glory fall. And the only person that has to believe for it to take place is the person being resurrected. Father, let it flow. Let it flow in the name of Jesus this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for some mountains to move.